Man. All right, let's open our Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. I want to read the scripture that Paul gave to the Gentiles concerning the Lord's Supper. I'm not preaching on the ordinance of the Lord's Supper tonight, but I want to use this passage of scripture here for our message tonight. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. We'll stop reading there. The title for my message tonight is The Communion of His Death. The Communion of His Death. This is often, the Lord's Supper is often called the communion, or the communion table that the elements are set on, the unleavened bread and the fruit of the vine. And it's what we're saying by that, and what the Lord is telling us here tonight, is that we have communion, fellowship with his death. You know, that is unique in all of the world's history, in all of philosophy, in any type of so-called religion. You can just look it all up in the multi-thousands of religions. Nothing in all of religion brings deliverance, brings victory, brings redemption, brings freedom, brings liberty through death. All false religions and philosophies bypass that. This is unique in Christendom, in true Christianity, that it is through death that we have victory. The communion of his death. Now, your flesh is anti-death. Don't nobody tell me they want to die, because you go to the doctor too much, tell me you want to die. Our flesh don't want to die. And so this is a spiritual concept. It's actually a mystery. It is a mystery to the natural man. You're looking funny. It's a mystery. I mean, you might understand as a Christian, but to the natural world, the natural man, we embrace death, and that's victory. The concept is anti-natural. It's supernatural. And so, Jesus said, standing before Pilate marveled that he didn't defend himself. There's this hurling these false accusations. Bible says Pilate knew they delivered him for envy. Pilate's wife told him, have no dealings with this just man. I've suffered many things to a dream of him today. He knew he was not worthy of death. Pilate knew every bit of that. Jesus just standing there. And Pilate marveled that he didn't defend himself. And he said, know thee that I have power to crucify thee and power to let thee go. And Jesus said, you have no power at all but that which is given you from heaven. And in verse 37 of chapter 18, he said, to this end was I born, and for this cause, what you're fixing to do to me, came I unto the world that I might bear witness to the truth. Jesus set his face as a flint toward Jerusalem to go to his death. He embraced his death. And so we have communion with him, and we have victory over our death and over our flesh through his death. Brethren, this is a concept that can only be given to you by the Spirit of God. God has got to give you this, or people just have religion. They don't understand the power that is given to us through the death of the Lord. So when Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper, he said, now you're going to do this as long as you live on this earth. Till I come back, you're going to do this in remembrance of me. What? My death. You're going to take this bread. It's going to represent my body, which is broken for you. You're going to take this cup, which is going to represent my blood, which is shed for you. And you're going to do that repeatedly as often as you do it. Churches pick out or choose and or traditionally or whatever they want to do with that, but you do it. And the membership, I've had members that said, well, I'm just not going to take the Lord's Supper. And I said, wait a minute, where'd you read in the Bible God said you don't take the Lord's Supper? Well, I'm just something wrong or something between me. You get all that fixed. They read this here and said you eat it and drink it unworthily, so they don't do it at all. No, that ain't the way it works. You take the Lord's Supper because you do show the Lord's death. You can't be a witness if you don't show the Lord's death. And so it's more than just the ordinance of the supper, but we are to do that. And it's very sobering. And nothing affects humanity like death. Nothing has ever affected me. You know, I've got married, I've had children, I've, you know, jobs, and had wonderful things happen. I got saved by the grace of God, but nothing affected me like death. Nothing affected me like my grandparents dying. I was close to them. Nothing affected me like my mother and father dying. I was close to them, my friends that have went on. Death affects you like nothing else. And so we have communion now with his death. Now, if it's anything besides his death, it's just the occult. And some of these crazy satanic-filled people do have communion with death, but it's the occult. It's satanic. It's ungodly. We have communion with his death because he has power. There is power in his death. In 1 Corinthians, now I'm going to run through the scriptures. Not too fast, but I'm going to turn to some scriptures tonight because I believe in using the Bible to preach. But in 1 Corinthians 15, you can follow or you can just listen to what I read. 1 Corinthians 15, the Bible says, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received and wherein you stand, by which also ye are saved. Now this is your salvation. You're saved by the gospel. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. Let me say this, the power is in the message, but the message has to be effectual. So he says, wherein you stand, by which you're also saved, if you keep in memory what I preached on you, unless you have believed in vain. And that's a disclaimer. That is what we call a caveat. There are people that really didn't believe to the saving of the soul. They believed in vain. So I'm not preaching on that, but that's definitely put in there for a reason. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received. What is the first thing he received? How that Christ died. That is the first thing Paul received. How that Christ died. And I've preached many sermons on how he died. The way he died. Why he died. Not dealing with that tonight. I'm dealing with the broad subject of the communion of his death. But in the gospel, how that Christ died and for our sins according to the scriptures. That's the Old Testament scriptures. There wasn't no New Testament. They were writing it. How that Christ died according to the scriptures, and that he was buried and he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. That's one reason, as I said this morning, I don't believe in cremation. Because this is the gospel message, and we bury our dead in hope. And you say, well, not everybody's a Christian. No, but we pay respect to the fact they were made in the image of God. A life is worth something. Even a lost person, I think we ought to bury them because they're made in the image of God, and you can preach the gospel. I deal with the resurrection every time I preach a funeral. So you see, in the gospel we have the communion of his death. In our text he said, as oft as you do this, you do show the Lord's death till he come. Now, in the ordinance, we show the Lord's death. We're in the church. We pass out the unleavened bread. We distribute the fruit of the vine, and we partake of it together, one body in Christ in this locality where you, and I believe in closed communion, that you do it within the church you're a member of. And I'm not offended when I go somewhere and they take the Lord's Supper and I don't do it. I take the Lord's Supper with my church. I believe that's what the Scriptures teach. Not preaching on that tonight, but we show the Lord's death. But it is more than that. When I go through that door and I head down to Louisiana tomorrow, Lord willing, I'm in my going, I am supposed to show the Lord's death in my life. Amen. Always bearing about in the body the death of the Lord, that the life of Christ may also be seen in me. So I am to show the Lord's death. The ordinance that was set by Christ in the church is strong and powerful, and we ought to do it. But it is to remind me that I am to communicate with his death every day. In other words, we fellowship his death. Now that's outside, that's necromancy outside of the gospel, which is necromancy is you have an affinity to dead things, the occult. And God told him over in the book, you don't have nothing to do with people about the dead and fooling with the dead and all that. But in the gospel, we continually, how many songs do we sing about Christ dying? We're fellowshipping his death. We're preaching his death and burial and resurrection. My intent tonight is to show God's people we are to live in my life that it might be seen that I fellowship the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we do that, we enter into this fellowship of his death, the communion of his death, we enter into it by faith. I mean, the Bible talks much. I'm going to read not all, not even close to being all the Scriptures tonight, about how his death relates to me as a Christian. But that's supposed to be seen in my life and my actions. And so I enter into his death by faith in what the Word of God says. Remember, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So I have this verse in Philippians chapter 3, this little passage of Scripture here that's real. I wear this out at our church. He says in verse 10, now listen to what he says. Now this is a man, it's an apostle. He started many churches, but he says these words, because this relationship that Paul is speaking of here is a living relationship. So he says in verse 10 of chapter 3 of the book of Philippians, that I may know him. Well, Paul already did know him. It's like this. You know, I know you, but I want to know you better. I want to get to know you more. I know the Lord. We'll understand it better by and by. I want to know more about my Jesus. We sang that song. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering. See, he's embracing his resurrection. He's embracing his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. Now, Paul is saying that while I am in the flesh, I am to be made conformable unto his death. So Jesus came down here to die. God gave him a body to be sacrificed. He lived a perfect example and became a substitute and suffered in the flesh. He died in the flesh. His soul was made an offering of sin. When thou shalt see the travail of his soul, thou shalt be satisfied. So he suffered in the flesh. He suffered in the soul, in his soul, the pain and anguish. And there's a lot of scriptures in the Bible about that. But Paul is saying here that in my journey, I count all things but loss, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but the righteousness which is through faith. And I want to know him, and I'd always add better in my pilgrimage journey, the power of his resurrection greater, effective in my life, the fellowship of his sufferings, because it's through sufferings we're made perfect, being made conformable unto his death. Now that's the message. You and I in our life are to be made conform. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your minds, that you may prove what is good. Present your bodies a living sacrifice. Same thing. Being made conformable unto his death. So I'm supposed to fellowship the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. I have probably preached more on his death and why he died, how he died, than any other thing I've ever preached. Now, I teach our church. I teach the scriptures. I teach Christian walk. I teach duty to the Lord. I teach all of these things. But the main message is that we preach Christ and his death, burial, and resurrection. How that he died. And I'm supposed to live my life being made conformable unto his death. People are supposed to see the death of Christ being effective in my life, the way I deal with the world, the way I'm separated from the world, the way I love not the world, neither the things in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that's in the world, lust of flesh, lust of eyes, and pride of life is of the world passes away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God shall abide forever. So what makes that love not the world and all of that work in me is the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. I can't not love the world unless I've been made conformable unto this death. Unless this death is a reality to me and working in my life that I am dead to this world. I'm crucified with Christ. That's death. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. The life I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So this, I have to be my children. My oldest son, this bugs him. He sees my life and what I do. Now he knows I'm a pastor and he knows what goes on at church. But as I deal with this world, it bothers him that this death of Christ is in my life. And he gripes to his mama about it. Why does Dad do that? Why does Dad sacrifice or go to this? I guess they're going over there and they're going to do that for nothing. Why does he do that? Well, Jesus come and freely gave it all. Jesus freely gave it all. I mean, he paid a debt he did not owe, that I could be set free from a debt I could not pay. Jesus gave it all. I'm supposed to be giving some of it. And so I do these things. My son says, why does he do that? And it aggravates him. Well, see, that's my witness to him. I'm being made conformable unto the death, and that's working on him. That's bothering him. Amen. And I don't release him. I don't take that botherment away from him. I tell her, let it bother him. He claims, well, he needs to be saved. And let that bother him, because all I'm doing is what these scriptures tell me to do. Being made conformable. Verse 11 says, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. He's not talking there about if all of my works are right, I'll attain. He's saying the power of the resurrection is available to me. The resurrected power of Christ is available to me through faith in him. And I want to attain unto that. And so I have to have enough understanding and wisdom in my mind that when my next of kin and family and children and acquaintances don't understand, what is he doing? That's what they thought. That's what Peter asked Jesus. What are you doing? This shall not be unto thee. be this far from thee, Lord, that you're going to go to the cross. Well, see, if I'm living the life of Christ in me, somebody's supposed to say, what are you doing? Why are you doing that? I'm just I'm having communion with his death. I'm just having communion with the death of the Lord. And as a pastor, I'm supposed to set that example in my church, and I strive to do that. I'm not 100% perfect at it. Paul wasn't 100% perfect at it. But he said, I follow after right here if I may apprehend that which I've been apprehended for. So I don't have, my point is, I don't have a witness, brethren. I don't have a witness if I'm not be, if I don't have communion with his death. And so that's got to be real in my life. And so Jesus came down here. First of all, he came. His number one reason for coming was for his Father. Now, most people say his number one reason coming was for me. No, his number one reason coming was not for you. You get the benefit of it. But his Father sent him. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And in the covenant of the ages past, before man was ever created, God in foreknowledge knew he would sin and need a Savior. There was sin, there was grace. And so Jesus came down here knowing all things that were going to befall him. He left the glory world, took upon him the form of a servant, received a body that he might die. God can't die unless he gets a body. He's eternal. And so Jesus took a temporary body, fashioned like unto man's sinful body, that he might be offered as a sacrifice. Amen. Blood of bulls and goats can never take away sin. Hebrews 10 says, but a body thou hast prepared for me. And so Jesus came down here because his Father sent him. The Father said, they can't be saved unless you go die. It wasn't an afterthought. It was always in the plan of God. They must be saved through your death. And Jesus, you know what Jesus did? See, Isaac and Abraham is a picture of that. Isaac willingly went with Abraham. He didn't fight it. He gets up there. He said, here's the fire. Here's the knife. But where's the sacrifice? He said, God's going to provide himself a sacrifice. And then the Bible says Abraham bound him and lay him on the altar. And Isaac ain't saying nothing. You don't read one reply of Isaac. And so Jesus went as a sheep is dumb before its shearers. So he went to the cross. He never... Why do I got to do this? No, he didn't do that. He didn't do that. And so he came because his Father sent him. He said, I do always those things that please my Father. My Father sent me. I do the works he sent me to do and the works and on and on. So in John chapter 10, this is what he says here. John's 10. Therefore doth my Father love me. Why? Therefore doth my Father love me. Because I lay down my life. You want the Father's love with you? Greater love hath no man than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends. That's what the Bible said. You can lay down your life. You're supposed to lay. I'm supposed to lay my life down. My Father, my Heavenly Father loves it when I do what I seen my Lord Jesus Christ do. Lay down my life. Therefore doth my Father love me because I lay down my life that I might take it again. Now the only way that I can say I can take my life again is because he laid down his life and he took his again. So the power of his resurrection works in me. Okay? And I believe that by faith. And that is real. That is real. When I close my eyes in death, if God gives me a sound mind, I'm going to wake up in heaven. And He's gonna raise me up in the resurrection. So Jesus said, and I see my communion is with what Jesus did. Therefore does my Father love me because I laid down my life that I might take it again. Verse 18, no man taketh it from me. See, my Son thinks people's taking advantage of me. People's not taking advantage of me. I'm too hard-headed for people to take advantage of me. I'm too mean. Oh, no, you're not taking advantage. I'm doing this willingly. Now, I don't want to sin in that. But I'm just, he thinks they're people, you know, they just called dad. He just goes, well, I'm not doing that. I'm doing what I want to. I can do this. I want to. I believe in this. It is a witness. No man makes me do this. You don't make me. I don't. You know, when I was lost, I was made to go to church. But the day I got saved, from that point on, I was never made to go to church. I do what I want to do. If I want to sacrifice myself, I do that. If I want to take a loss for a witness to somebody, I do that. Nobody makes me do that. I can say a lot about the Catholics right here. They impose that kind of stuff on people. Nobody's making me do it. I got what Jesus had. No man taketh my life. I take it. I lay it down of myself. And Jesus saying this, I'm not going to give you the satisfaction of thinking you kill me. I'm not giving you the satisfaction of thinking you kill me. I'm yielding myself to this. He told Peter, you don't think I couldn't call 12 legion angels and stomp this outfit out like a bunch of bugs? But no, this is what I came for. So you got to have some of that in your mind, brethren. I'd like to quit. Well, don't quit. I mean, don't give up. Have the communion of His death. Read these Scriptures. There's power in the Scriptures. Let me say something about that. Most people in churches have been conformed to a preacher's message, not the power of the Word. That's, I know, amen. Hey, amen. And he's got a delivery style, or he's got something we like, or he's got cute quips and quotes and this, that, and the other. The power is not in a preacher's message. The power is in the Word of God. And he's supposed to preach the Word. Be instant in season, out of season. You don't do things to, they'll turn away their ears from the truth unto fable. You don't do things to tickle their ears. You know what tickling does? Listen to me now. We can all be helped right here. You know what tickling does? What does tickling do? Make you laugh. Make you laugh. And oh, how churches love, and preachers know churches love to giggle. And they instruct, and I don't have a problem with a little, you know, just the nature of a man coming out. But when some hand that calls himself a preacher stands up here and all he's got is, as Brother Sutton used to say, graveyard stories and hound dog tales, and get people to like him, this power's in this Word right here. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received. So he died for the Father's sake. Next thing I want to show you right quick is in Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, the communion of his death. Romans chapter 5, begin reading at verse 6. He died for the ungodly. Jesus didn't die for not one godly man, because there ain't no godly men. We're all ungodly. We're all, there's none righteous, no, not one. So here in verse 6 it says, for when we were without strength, when we couldn't do nothing about it, in due time, at the proper time, that's what that means, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. Well, see, in my preaching, sinners have to get the message, you're ungodly. One of my pet sayings over where I live is, you don't deserve heaven. You're not worthy of it. You're worthy to die and go to hell. Now, that gets people's attention, because they think, mama's in heaven and I'm going to heaven. After all, I live in America. Okay, you ain't worthy of heaven. Your nature deserves hell. So you got to become ungodly. Christ, he didn't come for the righteous, but sinners. They that are holy, not a physician, but they that are sick. So you've got to be ungodly. So he says, in due time Christ died for the ungodly, for scarcely for a righteous man will one die. That's men for men. Yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. Now that ain't gospel right there. That's just saying in a war a man may give his life to save his fellow soldier. Or a parent may give their life to save their child. That's what that's talking about. But he says in verse 8, but God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. All right? So how do I communicate with that? How's my So as an ungodly sinner, I come confessing my sins. John the Baptist said, repent ye and believe the gospel. They all went out to him confessing their sins. I am ungodly. I do not deserve this kingdom of heaven that you're offering. I don't deserve that. So I'm repenting of my sins. I'm ungodly. The Pharisees would not do that. John the Baptist said, you're going to hell when you die. The axe is laid to the tree. I preached on that this morning. So when we were yet while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than being now justified by His blood. See, that's the communion of His death. We shall be saved from wrath through Him. For if when we were enemies, see, that's brethren, that's why people come to church and they leave mad. See, they're the enemies of God. They're the enemies. Paul, everywhere Paul preached, he had enemies. They throwed him in jail. They beat him, whipped up on him. Read that list over in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and 12, what he went through. That's all his enemies. And so, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son. So reconciliation, to be brought back into a peaceful, friendly family terms, by the death of His Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved, secure. That's security of the believer. We shall be saved by His life. As long as our high priest lives, we live. He ain't never going to die. And so that's what His death. So He died for His Father. He died for the ungodly. He died to save us from sin. Look at chapter 6 right here. Chapter 6, since we're in the good book of Romans. What shall we say then, since we're reconciled by the death of His Son, we're saved by God's good grace, and we have communion with the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, and redeemed by His shed blood, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Now this next word, term, God forbid, period, is the strongest negative in the Bible. That's the strongest. God forbids that. It's like this. God forbid that! It's just period. No. You don't continue in sin. How shall we that are dead to sin? Now, how am I dead to sin? I'm dead to sin by the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. By faith, I have embraced His death, His shed blood for my sins. I've confessed my ungodliness. I was dead in trespasses and sin, but now He has quickened me. And His death has been accredited to me, imputed unto me. For my sin. So that is a work of grace in my heart, and the Holy Ghost comes in and indwells me. And now, listen, I'm telling you before God in my judgment. When I was lost, I was dead to God and alive to the world. When I put my faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, and I really believed it with all of my heart, I died to this world and became alive to God by regeneration. That's what born again is. And so I'm dead to sin. So he says, see, I'm still in communion with His death. How are we dead to sin, living along then? Know ye not that so many of us were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into His death? Baptism here is identity. That's not water baptism, but water baptism does show that. It's an ordinance. But this ain't water baptism. So you baptize His death. They asked Jesus to sit on His right hand in the kingdom, and He said, can you be baptized with the baptism I'm baptized with? We certainly know that ain't water. And He said, are you able? They said, yeah, we're able. They didn't even know what He was talking about. And He said, you will indeed be baptized. And He's talking about giving their life a martyr's death. He will be that. So in all of this, we're fellowshipping His death, the communion of His death. So, therefore, we're buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Here, For if we have been planted together in the likeness of His death, we shall be also in the likeness of His resurrection, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with Him. That's how He died. He was crucified. That the body of sin might be destroyed. He didn't have a sinful body. So what's He talking about? What body of sin might be destroyed? My body of sin. As I fellowship His death and the power of it, and that power is working in me, the body of my sin shall be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. Well, my body's going to be destroyed when I die. He ain't talking about when you die. He's talking about your body of sin is destroyed. The hint from that time on, we should not serve sin. How do I do that? Communion of His death. By His death. By His death. Amen. So He died to free us. That's what redemption is. Free us from sin. Hebrews 2:9. I know this is familiar, but I'm still going to read it. Hebrews 2:9. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels. Now, He made the angels. He made all the angels. But He was made as a man lower than the angels, for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that He by the grace of God should taste death for every man. So this thing becomes now individual. I preach the gospel to anybody, everybody. Preach the gospel to every creature. So Jesus tasted my death. Now I can scoff that as a sinner and say, I don't care. And that's what they say today. Brethren, this the devil has so blinded. If you think they were blind in 1950, 60, and 70, we ain't seen, the world has never seen nothing like we got. They don't care that Jesus tasted death for them. They could care less. And I want to just serve a little notice here. We all have these communication devices. As a pastor, That don't get used in my church. Don't you come in there and turn that on and let me see it, because I'll rebuke you. Why? Because a communication from God is coming to you through my word, the preaching. And if you go to that phone, Satan, I don't care what it... Well, am I talking about you? It can wait. It can wait. Because you get interference. And all this communication stuff today is interference. It's clutter. We got 1,000 messages, Instagram, text message, group message. It's just, and we all use it, but you have to control it. It's like a car. You can use your car and drive 140 miles an hour and lose control. Or you can obey the law and the safety protocols and drive safely. Well, that same thing with these things that we have, these communication devices. But if all we do is spend all of our time, listen, you would be surprised at who Brother Jamie goes to fellowship meetings, sitting on the pew, and what so-called so righteous of good sisters especially, I'm on the cell phone the whole time. God deserves better attention than that. Now, they think they've been delivered to do that, and they're exempt from what me and you got to, what I got to abide by. I can't do that. I can't sit down there and read the news and text people and work and do and try to excuse it and make it something righteous. What I'm saying is, Jesus tasted death for every man, and I have got, that's got to become real to me that He died for me. That's what this, so I can have communion with the effective work of His death in my life. So He says, we see Jesus suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor. He should taste death for every man, for it became Him for whom are all things about that bringing many sons to glory. How? Through His death. To make the captain of our salvation perfect through sufferings. Look at verse 14. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, He also Himself likewise took part of the same, that through death He might destroy Him. You know how much death is in this New Testament? I mean, it's just full of it. especially in the gospel and how it pertains to us. So what I'm saying to us tonight, that if you're going to have that through death, he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. If you fear death and there's no reality of the afterlife and salvation, you're in bondage. You're in bondage. But if you've been set free and you know, this is what I preach and tell people, I have come to terms with my mortality. I understand I'm going to die. God said, do you eat of that tree, you're going to die, and everybody you come out of, you're going to die. I said, yes, Lord, I'll eat of the tree. I'll eat of it. I deserve to die in the flesh. But there's a part of me that's not going to die. And listen, now listen, the part of me that's going to die has already died. Now you got to get that in. That's got to get into you, being made conformable unto death. So the part of me that's going to die has already died. That's already happened in me. I'm dead. Listen, y'all looking like you don't believe that. Watch this. Let me show you a good verse over here. Wasn't in the message tonight. Go to Colossians chapter 3 right quick. The part of me that's going to die, that God cursed, has already died in me. Colossians chapter 3. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, for Christ sitteth on the right hand of God, set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth, for ye are dead already. Now, it don't say already, but that's my message. For ye are dead. You've accepted your death. And your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. So I'm already dead. It's done happened. Now, if I get COVID, I'll take a medicine, some medicine. If I cut my arm off and with a skill saw, I'll go try to get it sewed up. But as far as my eternal status and the imputation of the curse of God on my natural man, I've accepted it. I'm going to die. And you're going to die. And it's the point of the man for all to die. So this is already working in me, brethren. This is what frees me from the fear of death. I'm telling you. I'm wondering about a lot of people that I thought was great Christians, and they just, the older they get, the more they strive, and it's just, they're in bondage. It's just, and I want to be careful here. I want to be compassionate. But it's just, I live to go to a doctor. And I go to a doctor 3 times a week. And I go to a doctor 12 times a month. And I just live to go to a doctor. Brethren, you know, my grandpa didn't do that. My grandpa got a stroke, went to the doctor, sent him home. Granny took care of him. He died laying in bed and he's gone. And we are trying to get back into paradise in these natural bodies. We need to come to terms with our mortality. I'll tell you a good way to do it. Work with my Jacob Thompson and start trying to climb rafters like him. And my pride wants to do it. But my sensibility says you're going to fall and break your neck because you're old and you can't do what he can do. So I've come to terms with that. And I'm telling you, brethren, I don't fear death. I do not fear death. Now, I heard my pastor said, I don't fear death, but I dread what's between here and there. I understand that. But I think you can get a lot of help for that, spiritually, to help you with that. Amen. And so, the communion of his death. Then, lastly, in Revelation chapter 1, this is the victory. This is the one with victory. We see our Lord in glory. So let me tell you how I had to straighten out a preacher. Had a preacher preaching for me here about 4 or 5 months ago, and he runs over at Luke 24, and Jesus is on the road to Emmaus with 2 disciples. He said, that's what we're going to be like. And I didn't listen. I didn't say that. I didn't call him down in the pulpit. That's why I said, come here, I need to talk to you. That ain't what we're going to be. They didn't even know. He was just a natural man to them. He veiled himself for the gospel's sake. That he could teach them and further their faith in the gospel. So they just walking along talking to him. What, you know, and he's opening their understanding. And then when they realize he was Jesus, he vanished from them. That ain't what we're going to be resurrected to. That's just normal looking stuff. Go to Revelation 1. That's what you're going to be resurrected to. We'll have a body like unto his glorious body. Verse 17. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. Two disciples on the road to Emmaus didn't do that. Listen to me. Listen. The apostles in the upper room that night on resurrection night, they didn't do that. He veiled himself. That wasn't his glory person. That was his human. He said, touch the prints of my hand. Thrust in your hand. That's a whole different person in the body form than this is right here. They didn't fall at his feet as dead. They just worshiped him. Christ veiled himself. Amen. I know. He said, what do you mean? I said, brother, when you tell people that what Jesus was on the road to Emmaus, to those men, you're bringing his glory down. That was for that time. And he was seen of them for many days, and that he ascended up out of their sight with that body. That body ain't coming back. This body is the next body. This is the regal, royal Christ. Now, they look at me funny. Because yes, he was resurrected, but he hid himself from their eyes purposefully to perfect their faith. All right, so just think about that. So when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. He laid his right hand on me, saying unto me, fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I'm alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and death. And so I preach what I think happened. It's a figure of my imagination. But the Bible says in Hebrews 2:14 that the devil had the power of death. Because he got Adam to believe a lie. And so Satan could kill people. Now listen. He killed Job's kids. He wiped a lot of people out. And so Jesus, after he's redeemed, he's going to remove paradise from the underworld to the upper world. He visits the devil first. Said, give them to me. Took the keys to hell and death. So will I have fellowship with him who has the keys of hell and death? You better believe I'll have fellowship with him. Because he's got the keys to it. Amen. He owns it. Well, he conquered it. He always owned it through creation, but he conquered it in redemption. Amen. And so he's got the keys of hell and death. And so yes, I'm going to fellowship. I'm going to have communion with his death. And that ordinance that we started out with that reminds us, as often as you do this in remembrance of me and what I have accomplished for you. Can I just give you one more verse right quick? We won't turn there. John 6. He said, except you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no part with me. And they had no... The Bible says many of his disciples, when they heard that, turned and went away. He looked at the 12 and he said, will you also go away? Now they don't, John 6, they don't know nothing about the crucifixion. They reject it outright. And so Jesus is saying, you're going to appropriate my sacrifice. You're going to take me, eat my flesh, drink my blood into your innermost being. Now, the Catholics call that sacraments. We do it by faith. They have sacerdotal salvation. And there's 8 sacraments that they practice that you got to continue to at least get to purgatory. And that's based on how much money you pay the priest. And I'm telling you, brethren, that's exactly what... I'm a Catholic study in hand. I know what they... So they say when they teach a transubstantiation, that when that priest who used to not give you the wine, which was liquor, he gave them the wafer. He drank the wine up until 1966. He drank all the wine, so all of them suckers were dead drunks. I'm telling you straight up. And when you took that wafer, the substance of the wafer was changed into the literal flesh of Christ. Now, you know how stupid that is? Ridiculous in light of a Bible. You know, the Catholics got the same Bible we got. They got a messed up manuscript. Where it come from was no good. And they got the Apocrypha in it. But that's a false religion. That's a great whore. And I don't want to get into all that. But for the reality of that is, we appropriate His sacrifice into our innermost being by faith, and the Holy Ghost takes that death of Christ and makes it effectual in us. That's why when we eat the unleavened bread and drink the fruit of the vine, that we are, as oft as you do this, you do show the Lord's death till He come, and we call that the communion. The communion of His death. Let's stand together and have a song. Brother Ernest, come with a song.